So good morning, everyone. We're working our way through the life of Elijah. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Kings. We go through the Bible here, line by line, verse by verse. We've been through most of the New Testament, everything except the book of Matthew. And then we've been going back and did a few character studies. So we're going through Elijah. And then after this, there'll be Elisha. We see him today. So today we're kind of right in the middle of chapter 19. So it's hard to jump in because I'm not sure how many of us remember Elijah's life up to this point. So I got to back up a little bit and remind you some of what we've learned about Elijah. Elijah just shows up on the scene, chapter 17. The nation of Israel has turned from God and began to worship Baal, a Canaanite pagan god. So God tells Elijah to go to King Ahab, the most wicked king in all of the northern kingdom's history, to say, it's not going to rain on the land until I say so. And it's an agrarian society, or an agrarian society. So, that's a big deal if it doesn't rain and there's no crops. And so the severe drought occurs for 3.5 years. At the end of that time, then, God tells Elijah, and I'm skipping a lot, but God tells Elijah, go back to King Ahab. And so he does, and Elijah proposes a showdown between Jehovah God and Baal to see who truly is the living God. Remember the showdown, and you'd have to read through it. And ultimately, Jehovah God shows himself to be the true and living God by sending down fire. And at that point in time, Elijah is on cloud 9, and then he prays, and God sends the rain, and he supernaturally is empowered to run back to Jezreel. And in his mind, I'm sure everything's great, and revival's going to break out in the land. It's going to be great. Instead, Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, threatens him to kill him in 24 hours. So remember, Elijah's response at that point in time is, I'm running for my life. And so he runs from the very northern tip of Israel all the way to the very southern tip of Israel, about over 100 miles he runs. And he leaves his servant off in a town called Beersheba, remember? And then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and he gets underneath a broom tree, a desert shrub, and is so discouraged, he says, God, just take my life. So the question we have to ask ourselves at that point in time is, what made Elijah so discouraged? He just saw God do supernatural things on Mount Carmel. I mean, God has done wonderful things through his life. I skipped so much. And yet here he is so discouraged. And I think that a lot of it come down to he thought God was going to do things a certain way. And when things didn't happen the way he thought they should happen, he just like, I don't even want to do this anymore. In fact, I'm not even sure life's worth living. And so that those expectations, those unmet expectations, caused the discouragement that we're working our way through in chapter 19. And so ultimately then, underneath that broom tree, God meets him there and feeds him there, and then he runs on south. He goes all the way to almost the bottom of Saudi Arabia, 200 more miles he runs. And he's headed to Mount Horeb. The Bible says in chapter 19, verse 8, he gets as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's what we know is Mount Sinai, and we know with Mount Sinai is where Moses met with God back in Exodus. Remember all that? And so he goes there, and God knows he needs to have an encounter with him. So part of what we're going to do today, we got up a little bit. I think we pick up today into like 12 or 13. But I want to start back at verse 9 and just land on it lightly so we get a good understanding as to what's going on. Here's the thing for me. The biggest problem for Elijah at this point in time, I don't think he has issues so much with Ahab and Jezebel. His issue's with God. And he's angry with God. And he's angry with God is because he knows what God can do. He's seen God do supernatural things, and God's choosing not to do it. And it's driving him crazy. Why wouldn't God heal Allie? Why wouldn't he? Allie wants to go to serve God in Washington State and do all this, and now she's coughing so much that she can't hardly go. Why wouldn't God just let her not cough? That just goes beyond my comprehension sometimes. And why did this happen? And why did these things happen? And God, I know you got the power to do it. Don't, amen? We know God's got that kind of power. So we identify a lot with Elijah right here. Because he knows what God can do. He's frustrated because God's choosing not to do it. And it's inexplicable to him why. So he's super, super discouraged as we pick up for chapter 19, verse 9. And what we're going to see as we go through the rest of this chapter is God speaks into his discouragement in three different ways. I'm going to try to point them out as we work our way through it. So let's read a couple verses, starting in chapter 19, verse 9. And there he, speaking of Elijah, when he got to Mount Horeb, he went into a cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I don't know how voice inflections work. It's one of my annoyances with texting and all that. And I text, all of us do. But I think sometimes we rely on technology to the degree that we miss the, not only looking in a person's eye, but we miss how they say it. That matters, doesn't it? And I don't know, when you read the end of verse 9, how you hear God say that to Elijah. I don't hear him saying it with his finger out, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I don't hear that. I hear him saying it gently, because he's been tenderly caring for Elijah all the way time he's been running. So in your best way of thinking, chapter 19, verse 9, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think it's a gentle kind of what. Now, remember, God asks what. Elijah responds, why, verse 10. "For he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant." Yeah, that's true. "Torn down your altars." Yeah, they have. "They killed your prophets with the sword." Yeah, that's true. "I alone am left." Now, that's not true. "And they seek to take my life." Yeah, that's true. So he's got some real things going on. But he answers the question, why, not what. And what is he doing? He's running. And he's not really doing anything God's called him to do at this point. But what he's doing is not fulfilling God's call in his life, okay? We should pray right there as I read. Let's pray a little bit. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time that we have to read and study. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, just active in our hearts, active in this room, drawing us to you, Lord. We want to grow in our faith this morning. That's why we're here. That's why we come to a church that just opens the Bible and reads it, Lord. We love the emotional, but we also want to learn and grow. And so, Lord, be our teacher. Help us to be more like you because of our time today. So we ask your Spirit to move in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in essence, he says, I've been faithfully serving you, Lord, and I'm the only one. And look at the results. They're trying to kill me. And now we pick up, starting in verse 11, the three things that God does to try to lift Elijah out of his discouragement. It starts in verse 11. We did it a little bit last week, so I won't land on it too hard. The first thing God does is he knows that Elijah needs a personal encounter with him. So verse 11, then God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And the grammar indicates that God was in the still small voice. See, God had revealed himself to Elijah previously, primarily through the spectacular, through the emotional. And now he's trying to show Elijah that he can move just as powerfully, just as magnificently, just as wonderfully through the quiet, through the still. And I think it's a good lesson for all of us. Because some of us feel like, where is God? If I don't feel the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, I'm not sure God's there. Well, that's why we walk by faith, because we know God tells us that he's with us, right? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't feel God's presence very often. By faith, I know he's with me. And if we lean toward the feelings, if we lean toward the supernatural, and I've got to have God show up in my world in the supernatural, or else I don't believe that he's there, then we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to be taken advantage of by all this crazy lunacy things that go on in the body of Christ. And God's showing Elijah a good lesson that for us too, that he speaks just as wonderfully in the stillness, in the quietness. So let's be careful that we don't only look for God in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. Because if that's the case, we may not hear from God very much. We've got to slow ourselves down. Not easy in our world today. Quiet our life and listen for the still small voice of God. Remember, Jesus went alone by himself many times onto the mountain and pray. Why? He was listening for the still small voice of the Father. So Jesus is a good example for us. We have to quiet ourselves. And if we're serious about knowing God, if we're serious about walking with God, we're going to need to find a Mount Horeb where we can slow down and listen. Really, really listen. Okay? Now, we went through that last week, so we're not going to really dive into that too much. Let's keep going. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, God's voice, he wrapped his face in the mantle, like his cloak, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, and I assume it's the still small voice, and said, same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And same answer. 14. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So he had a personal encounter with God. That's one of the things that God wanted to do to help lift him out of this discouragement. Here's the second thing, starting in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel in replacement of King Ahab, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Notice, the Lord doesn't respond to Elijah's comments. Even though he gave the same answer both times he was asked, God lifts him out of his funk simply by telling him what he's to do next. Do you see it? And I think what God's saying here, he's communicating to Elijah, don't be so overwhelmed by the size and the power of evil in this world or even amongst God's people. I think what he's saying to Elijah, do this. Simply take your place in my plan and leave the rest up to me. Because Elijah's lament is, my life and my ministry doesn't seem to be making any difference in this world. I mean, look at all the evil in this world. Look at all the problems in our world today. All the things that are going on in our world today. And it can feel so overwhelming. Excuse me. But I think God's gentle response to that, to us, is that's not your burden to bear. You do your part. You take your place and leave the rest up to me. And I find that sometimes people who have a heart for the world, which we all should, we have a heart for people. I mean, just think for a second about your school. I mean, Clay, who is standing up here, he goes to Warren Central. How many kids are at Warren Central, Clay? High school. There's got to be, how many? 3,700 youth. That's a big school. So Clay shows up at school tomorrow morning, and he looks at the, as he's just walking in, and he looks at the need around him and thinks, how am I going to make a difference in this world? Just this. There's 3,700 kids here. Or 3,699, not counting me, you know? And you can think the same way, wherever you work or your community, and you think, man, it just feels so overwhelming sometimes. And I think some of us, we focus on the need so much that we spread our resources too thin. We try to do too much. And then we're not really effective in anything because we're trying to be all things to all men. And instead, I think what God would say to us is the same thing I think he's trying to say here to Elijah. Don't focus on all that, Clay. Don't worry about all of Warren Central. Don't worry about all of the China. Don't worry about all of this, all of that. You do what I'm asking you to do today, right now. You do this. You minister to that person that I put in front of you. You bless them. You encourage them. You speak truth and love to them. Trust me with the rest. I think that's what he's trying to say to Elijah here. That's God calling. The Lord said that many times to me throughout the years. Toby, you got your nose in way too many things. It's not your problem. That's not your deal. You do the next thing I've told you to do. And then I'll take care of everything else. I heard a story a long time ago. I remember it pretty vividly. I wrote it down. They're going to throw a picture up because it's a story about a guy who lived down on the ocean, and he was he would walk every morning. And one day he was taking a walk in the morning after a big storm had come, and all these starfish had washed up on the shore. So I don't know what kind of picture they found. But, you know, there's hundreds and hundreds of starfish. So put yourself in this guy. There are hundreds of thousands of starfish this way, thousands of starfish that way. And so he's standing there and walking along. And as far out as he can see, he sees this young guy walking toward him. And every once in a while, the young guy would stop and pick something up and throw it into the ocean. And then the kid would walk forward. And so as the guy got closer to him, he walked up to the kid and he says, son, hi, good morning. May I ask what you're doing? And the boy says, sir, the starfish got washed up on the shore overnight. And when the sun comes up, they're going to die here because they can't get back in the water on their own. And the only way they're going to live is if they get back in the water. So I'm helping the starfish get back in the water. And the old boy says to the young buck, he says, son, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish on the shore. You're not making much of a difference at all. And the young boy reached down, picks up one starfish, throws it in the ocean as far as he can, looks at the old man, smiles, and says, it made a difference to that one. And I don't know why, but I remember that story really vividly. It made a difference to that one. So when we see the overwhelming need in this world, and just in our community, it's easy to get so blown away by it that we think, am I really making a difference? It makes a difference to the one you're going to call and encourage tomorrow. It makes a difference to that person. So I think that's what God's trying to speak into Elijah's life right here. That's the lesson. Don't let things feel so overwhelming. Stay faithful to God. Do the thing that God has called you to do faithfully. And then trust God with the rest. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 17 then. Here's the third thing. I read it. It shall be that whoever escapes. Oh, I didn't. So he then brings helpers along. And he says in verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill, and yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. So the third thing that the Lord does to lift Elijah out of his discouragement was to give him a promise. Ultimately, justice is going to be done. And all the institutionalized persecution and the promotion of idolatry in this land will not go unpunished. That's the promise. So he gives Elijah, he says, there's helpers coming for you. But he says to him in verse 18, he says, you're wrong accusing me that you're the only one. He says, I got 7,000 prophets in this land who have refused to bow their knee to Baal. And sometimes it's easy for us to get discouraged and think, am I the only one at work who loves God, really? Am I the only one in this school? Am I the only one? You're not. You're not. Elijah had no idea how many people were following God at that point in time. And he thought at this point in my life, my ministry is over. But God has so many wonderful things in front of him. Okay, here, let's keep going. It's 19. So Elijah, he goes. He departs from there, and he finds Elisha. So the first thing he does is goes find Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. It's interesting to me as I read it that the Lord didn't tell Elijah to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. He didn't tell him to go to some seminary to find a successor as a prophet. The Lord gave him a name and says, when you find him, you're going to discover that his preparation for ministry has occurred behind an ox and a plow. That's where Elisha's preparation came. And some people feel like they're unable to be used by God in significant ways because they never were able to go to Bible school or they didn't go to seminary. Listen, God knows where every one of his servants are. He knows the plan he has for every servant. And he knows how to prepare that servant to fulfill his calling. And those preparations can be very unique. Think of Moses spending 40 years herding sheep that didn't belong to him. And that's after God had spoke to him about being Israel's deliverer. How mind-numbing of a job to follow sheep around in a desert for 40 years. That's Israel's deliverer? That's the preparation? Yep, that's the preparation. There couldn't have been more perfect preparation for Moses as Israel's shepherd when he led them out from Egypt. So God's ways of preparing for us for what he's called us to do, it's amazing. It's incredible. So please, don't ever think that as you look at your life, that you're not useful for God, that God is going to pass you by because you don't have the quote-unquote qualifications that you think you need. God knew right where Elisha was. And God had been training Elisha all along, every day. And I doubt Elisha even knew he was being trained to be the next prophet. He was simply being obedient to God day after day after day after day. And he was called by God while he was working. He wasn't in his daddy's house playing Xbox. He was working. And I think our character is revealed in how we handle the ordinary. So often we think, I'll become a hard worker, or I'll be diligent to things as soon as God gives me this area of responsibility in ministry, or as soon as I get this title in ministry, then I'll be all that. But we're only going to be there what we've been all along. You hear it? We're only going to be there what we've been all along. And the people said about Jesus back in Mark chapter 7, he does all things well. And it started by him being faithful in a carpenter shop as a young man. I mean, he was only 3 years in ministry. How long did he work in Daddy's carpenter shop? Faithful. Way before Jesus entered into ministry, he showed himself to be faithful. Now, as we work our way through this, we'll buzz through it, the last little bit of it. But evidently, Elisha comes from a very wealthy family because they have 12 yoke of oxen. If you have one ox, you're considered pretty well off back then. I mean, 12 yoke, that's a big tractor. That's a lot of big tractors. And when we read that Elisha was plowing with the 12th yoke, the idea that there's 11 other pairs of oxen that are being handled by the servant, he's handling the 12th pair. 24 oxen are in this field. And when at the end of verse 19, when a prophet threw his cloak around another person, it symbolized the passing of power or authority of his office to that individual. Now, can you imagine being Elisha? Most would say Elijah's about 15 years old right now. And the reason they come to that thought is from this point until he's anointed as prophet, it takes 10 years. He gets called to be a prophet, and he waits 10 years until. Remember, David was called to be king, and then what did he do the next day? He went right back out in the fields and tended those sheep. Right? So it's going to take 10 years for him to receive the office that God had called him to, and then he's a prophet for 50. So that's 60 years right there. So if he's 15, that means he lives till 75. So that's where most people will put him, about that age, as we read through this. Again, he's not a spoiled teenager playing Madden in the house all day or waxing his Ferrari. He's in the field working with the servants, and out of the blue, this prophet comes up, throws his coat on him, and keeps right on walking. It appears, you read it that way too? But then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. It's like, and then he caused Elisha to chase after him. Elijah just kept right on going. Had to have blown Elijah's mind. But he understood the significance of it, because we see his reaction in verse 20. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." And Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Elijah's a good Jewish boy, and he knows the law of Moses was to honor his father and his mother. So he wants to be respectful to his parents by going home and letting them know, "This is what I'm going to do." Now, this is not at all similar to what Jesus condemned in Luke 9, where Jesus called the man to follow him, remember? But the guy responded by saying, "Can I go home and bury my father first?" Remember that? There Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." That guy was looking for permission from his parents to follow Jesus. Elijah isn't asking for permission. He's just wanting to honor his parents by telling them what's going on. Remember, he's going to leave his position as a wealthy heir. So he just wants to follow Elijah, but first be respectful to his parents. And Elijah's answers, I find, is curious. It's not harsh, but it's curious, where he says there in 20, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" In other words, Elisha, I've done what I'm called to do. I'm called to do this for you. How you respond to it is up to you. I think that's a big deal. What you're going to do from here is really none of my business. If you choose to follow this calling or not, that's between you and God. Faithfulness to God is between you and him. And see, what I think Elijah's doing here is he's not going to let Elisha build 1 ounce of dependence on him. Not one bit. He doesn't want Elisha to feed off him for his motivation and his service to God. That service to God, it has to be between you and him, Elisha. It can't be based on you just trying to bless me, please me, follow me. It can't happen that way. And I think he does Elisha a wonderful thing right here. Even though when we read it, we think, why does he say it that way? He says, "Son, if you feel like you need to go home and respect your parents, okay. If you feel like you don't, okay. You need to hear from God." Most of you know my background a little bit. You know, I don't have seminary training. I have a secular degree. And when I was called into toward ministry things, I was kind of blown away by it all, and just did a lot of young people things, school assemblies, things like that, a lot of it, even as I was working. And then Sandy and I decided that we would just live off her salary for a while. And so I go start to work at this staff at church, Calvary Chapel. And you know, my thought that first day or so was, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to go, and we're going to have intense fellowship with the pastor, and we're going to do some Bible studies, and we're going to do some really cool praying together. And he was there when I got there, and he showed me his office, and then I didn't see him for about 4 days. And he said, when he left my office, he says, "Hey, do this. Just pray what you think God would have you to do, and then do that." And he closed my office door, and he left. What? So I sit in that office for about an hour, you know, trying to pray and reading my Bible a little bit and thinking, this is how I'm going to spend my day? But the pastor was trying to teach me the same thing. Toby, your motivation for service to God has to come from Him. You know what I find myself doing that next few weeks? I got to know the maintenance staff pretty well. I learned how to run a vacuum. Don't tell Sandy. I learned that a lot of Christians smoke and don't pick up their cigarette butts. I learned there's always a need when it comes to trash. And I just found myself serving. And I think that's part of what the pastor wanted me to do. Chuck Smith says this before he passed. He said this a lot. He would find people who graduated from seminary or Bible school and they would want to be hired by him with the expectation that I'll teach next Sunday. And Chuck said, here's a trash bag. Go out and pick up cigarette butts. And we're going to find out if you're really in it for the right reasons or not. And I think that's what Elijah's saying here to Elisha. Don't feed off my energies. Your obedience to God is between you and Him. And your service to Him. You know, I don't think many of us think about, but somebody comes in here every week and vacuums. Somebody comes in here every week and picks up the trash. Somebody's in here every week washing the windows. Somebody's in here. So why? So that when we come in here, there's still green grass and still water. So the sheep can come in and feed. And so what we try to do, I don't do it so much, but those who come in to clean and take care of everything, what they're trying to do is present an environment that's where pleasing to you so that when you walk in the door and Chris begins to strum his guitar, you can sit down beside the still water. And you're not, what's that smell? You're not distracted by that. Or you're not distracted by a light ballast that's burnt, that's all through. Well, no. We want you to be able to sit in here and feed and receive from God. And so many of us, as we serve the Lord, we forget that people serve by just rolling up their sleeves and putting their head in that toilet bowl week after week after week. That's preparation. And most of us want to skip all the preparation and when's my turn to teach on Sunday? I don't think it goes so well when they jump that fast because they've missed the 10 years of preparation that Elijah's going to deal with and go through, okay? I don't want to belabor all that. I just find it fascinating that that's what Elijah says to Elisha. You're from God. Follow Him. Last verse we're going to do today, 21. So Elijah turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people. Notice he slaughtered two of the 24, right? He didn't slaughter all 24. He probably killed the two he was plowing with. And they had a big feast, and they ate. And he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Elisha is not going back. This is what my life was once about before, but now I'm fully engaged. You know, and I always think of this, when God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they go into the, across the Red Sea, what happened to the water after they got onto the other side? It closed back up. There's no going back. When they go into the Promised Land, remember, later, and they go in the Promised Land, and God opens up the Jordan River, and they cross, and all that nation goes across. Millions and millions of people go across. And they got on the other side. What happened to the water? Closed back up. There was no going back. And that's what Elijah's symbolizing here by this oxen. He's saying, I'm committed to this is the what God asked for me, and I'm committed. And let me say it again. For 10 years, he's going to just simply be Elijah's servant. He's just going to serve Elijah. So they have a big going away party. It's a great story. And we're going to follow these two for a couple chapters, and then it won't be long, we'll be in 2 Kings, and that's the life of Elisha. Now, starting next week, chapter 20, we're not going to do it because chapter 20 kind of steps back from Elijah, and it gives us some historical background about what else is going on in the land. So we're walking through the life of Elijah, and so we're going to not do chapter 20. We're going to go ahead next week. We'll do chapter 21, okay? So those of us who read ahead, I encourage you, read ahead, and we'll do chapter 21 next week. and we'll get a good sense of what Elijah is continuing to do as he serves God. A couple things as we close, okay? Just something to think about. Are you able to quiet your life before God? Are you able to quiet your life before God? How important is it for you to hear the voice of God? I think it's easy to sit here in church and nod our head and think, yeah, it matters to me. I mean, after all, Pastor, I'm here. I want to hear from God. Yeah, good, good. But our challenge is to continue that throughout our week. And if you're not able to find a time where you can just pull aside your Mount Horeb and listen for his voice, you're going to miss God moving in the supernatural in your life. You're going to miss hearing his voice. And I don't know, as I get older, more and more the things that matter to me is I just want to hear the voice of God as I go through my day. I just want to hear his voice. So I'm so thankful we serve a speaking God. One that wants to say stuff to me all day long, you know? And I'm so tone deaf or refuse to turn my TV off or whatever, or take my gadget out of my hands and turn off some of this stuff that I miss. And God being a gentleman, wow, we could have had some pretty cool fellowship. And you chose instead to play Candy Crush level 812. Congratulations. And there's nothing wrong with Candy Crush, but let's be careful. Let's be careful. And let's drill into that wonderful place that God has for us. And then we can receive from him. And then we move out on into whatever God has for us this week. And I want to be Elisha. I want to, when that opportunity presents itself, I want to step into that this week, whatever that opportunity is. Lord, help me have listening ears so that when that need comes across that I hear it and you give me the faith to respond to it, whatever way you have. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be used by God in this world. And yeah, the need's great, but there is one person tomorrow that God wants you to encourage, one person that God wants you to bless, one person that God wants you to speak truth in to their life. Let's find that person. Let's bless them. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. What a wonderful reminder of how great you are and how you treated Elijah when he ran from his calling and how gentle you were there and how you just kind of said, Elijah, let's get back in the game. Come on, let's go. I got so much for you. And I pray we would be that way this week. Even as we sit here this morning, say, Lord, I want to be in the game this week. I don't want to just be all about myself, God. I want to be focused on the things that please you. And I know there are people with great need around me, and I want to be an encourager to them this week. So help me to hear your voice. Help me to say the things I'm supposed to say and not say the things I'm not supposed to say and be a lover of people just like you are, God. That's what I want. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to your calling this week, whatever that is. And we don't feel like we're disqualified because I haven't been this or I haven't been that. Lord, you qualify us and you call us and then help us to step out into that and help us to serve people well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.